Lord, thank you so much for the Psalms, and they're poetic. They have a lot of rich imagery, and we sometimes have to go a little slower with poetry to understand what they're trying to communicate. They were also written in a very different time, and some things that they found, you know, amazing for you, we would find less amazing in these days. But we just want to understand some of the principles, Lord, that you are communicating through this psalm, in terms of, you know, the ark coming and it reflecting Jesus, but also as we focus on these verses, that you are the God to the fatherless. You set the lonely in families. Help us to take that in, Lord, and take in your fatherly care, we pray. Amen. So let's pop up the message. So we're looking today at this idea of God as a father to the fatherless. And that popped up in the psalm. Just to remind you, last time we did a psalm, that was a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Psalm 133. That was a very short psalm, three verses. And that talked about the beauty of unity, talked about how we are commissioned, like Aaron, to be peacemakers. We talked about how the anointing oil was very fragrant, and it reminded us that we are to, through our unity, be a fragrance of Jesus to the world so that all men may know about Christ. And it also reminds us that in unity there's blessing, there's growth, there's fruitfulness, there's peace, there's shalom for our communities. Today we're looking at Psalm 68, and just to sort of give you a little introduction, this is a psalm of David, and it was written when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 19. And it's pretty much a key to connecting a lot of mystifying details. There's a lot of rich imagery, and if you don't understand what's going on, you think, what on earth are they trying to say here? And so we have to stand back a little bit. We have to get the overall picture. And so basically it pictures Israel's journey with God from the Exodus through the desert until the ark arrives in Jerusalem. I've titled this little bit Moses to Moses' Town in Liberia, just to make it fun. There's a little town called Moses Town. But basically, it starts with the words of Moses. If you go to Numbers, Moses said, whenever the ark is to set out, or whenever the ark set out, Moses would say, rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you. And so the ark would begin its journey with those words that Moses said. And it talks about how God destroys the wicked. He destroys the enemy, which was, for the Israelites, it was Egypt, it was the nations that threatened them as they moved into the promised land. And it talks about the rescue of the people of Israel. And we have this idea of God being this warrior God, but then suddenly it's balanced by this idea that God is not just a powerful God who's out to sort of defeat his enemies, but he's a father to the fatherless. He cares for the widow. He puts the lonelies in families. He sets the prisoner free. And so we have this picture of God being a powerful God who's out there to defeat his enemies, but a God who cares for his own. There's this rich imagery about God leading his people through the wilderness, about God establishing them in Canaan. And it also draws on the story of Deborah, where she was victorious. And if you read the poem or read the song that she wrote, it seems like that there was a great storm that washed away their enemies. And so this Psalm of David is drawing on this idea that God was with them in the beginning, but later with Deborah, he's also protecting Israel. It goes on to talk about the conquest of the kings in the promised land. And then the ark has arrived. It moves on and it's talking about how the ark is ascending up Mount Zion. It's going up the hill to Jerusalem. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you go uphill to Jerusalem. And then I think Moses says something, not Moses, David says something very important. He says, God who sustained and saved his people in the past is the God who saves and sustains us in the present. So what David is trying to say is, we look back and we see God doing all of this amazing stuff. But right now, right here, in Jerusalem, he's still the same God who saves us and sustains us. And he talks about God delivering us from death. And then we have a description as you move through. There's a description of the procession. And so there's a little section about what the procession was like. And then there's this calling on God to subdue all further enemies. And then it ends with this call for all the world to know and to worship God. And so that's why I said Moses to Moses Town in Liberia, because it starts with Moses setting the ark out. It ends with this idea that the world is going to know about the salvation of God, that the message is going to go as far as Moses Town in Liberia. It's also a Pentecost psalm. In Psalm 68, Psalm 68 was used in synagogue worship at the Feast of Weeks, which was the Pentecost was the end of the Feast of Weeks. It's been used in the church as a Pentecost psalm. And last Sunday, Rich and I, as we sat here, we read this psalm and we had some thoughts about it. And it's interesting because Paul will later quote from Psalm 68, and he also references Judges 5 verse 12. That's in Ephesians. And what he's trying to show us is, as King David, as the ark ascended up Mount Zion, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who will go to the cross, and then he will rise and he will ascend to his throne in heaven. In this psalm, it has people bringing gifts. But Paul changes it and he says, you know, Christ ascended and he gave gifts to his people. It actually reflects kings of the day. And if you watch things like the Viking, you know, they bring all the stuff that they've stolen back and they give it out to the people. So the king would bring back all of this bounty and he would share it with the people. And so Christ has defeated our enemy. He's gone to heaven and he's giving gifts. And we see in Pentecost that one of the gifts that he's giving us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And also connected to the gift of the Holy Spirit are spiritual gifts. And so what Paul is trying to say is that this is a foreshadow of Jesus. Think about how much this psalm foreshadows the gospel. God sets out to save us and to defeat his enemies. And so we read that Christ, our Savior, he's gone to the cross and he's utterly defeated our greatest of enemies. He's defeated sin and he's defeated death. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has then gone on to ascend to the highest place. Philippians 2 reminds us that Jesus went from the lowest place in humanity to the highest place in heaven. And Christ is now in heaven subduing all of his enemies. If you read Ephesians 4, where Paul quotes from this psalm, Paul goes on to say that in order, Christ has ascended to the highest place, in order that he might fill the whole universe with himself. And so this idea that Christ is continuing to fill the universe and to subdue his enemies. It reminds us that Christ has given us the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts, as we saw in Pentecost, they were to make Christ known in all the earth. And so the Holy Spirit came on the church. It wasn't like, wow, great, we have the Holy Spirit. That's lovely. No, the Holy Spirit was to give them power to be Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth. And a harvest of souls began at Pentecost. 3,000 people became followers of Jesus. And then it continued as the church moved out of Jerusalem and they shared the gospel with Samaria and Judea and the Ethiopian and then Antioch and then into Asia Minor and Europe. But it also reminds us, just going back to the theme, that God's very, very great power is less than his great love for his children. And I think Paul makes this point in Romans. He says, just imagine Jesus died for you when you were his enemy. So just think about all the blessing that Jesus has for you now that you're his friend. Or he goes on to say, through the sin of Adam, sin infected every human being. And then he goes on to say, just imagine how much more will be the blessing of those who connect themselves back to the perfect man, Jesus Christ. So that's just a sort of a picture of the psalm, how the psalm foreshadows Jesus. For the rest, I want to just focus in and give us a few thoughts for Father's Day, because it's Father's Day. So Psalm 68, verses 4 to 6 says, sing to God, sing praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. He's great. God rides on the clouds. But he's also, David says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. And so there's this contrast I've been telling you about. There's a contrast between God's great warrior power against sin and death, and against all that harms us, against all that harms the world. But there's also God who's deeply loving and concerned about the powerless in our world, about the fatherless, about widows, about lonely people, about prisoners. And we need to understand that there's a lot in this fatherhood stuff. And so there's a strong importance of fatherhood that we see in our world. And that's why it's important to know that God is a father to the fatherless. And so I was looking up this week, there was an article in The Guardian about a clinical psychologist called Jenny Taylor. And she compared a group of good boys. These were boys with no criminal convictions, whose teachers had said that they were no trouble, with a group of bad boys who were at a secure unit for unmanageable adolescents. And the interesting thing she found out was that 55% of good boys lived with biological fathers, compared with 4% of bad boys. And so she began to see there's a connection between living with your father and not living with your father. She also found out that 80% of good boys said that they were close and had a loving relationship with their biological father. And so that's a little piece of data showing us that there's something really important about fatherhood. There's another man called Father Ron Rollheiser, and he's a Catholic priest, but he's also an anthropologist, and he's done some amazing lectures. I've watched some of them on the internet, and written amazing things really about the desire of people for the Father's blessing. And he said, the hunger for our Father's blessing is perhaps the deepest hunger in our world today. And so all of us hunger for our Father's blessing. And he did these talks that were just amazing about the need of the Father's blessing. And if you pay attention, if you like movies, many movies have a little underlying theme of the Father's blessing. And one of the ones I liked a couple of years ago was The Queen's Gambit on Netflix, about that girl who could play chess. And she was, you know, she had a bad upbringing. She was looking for her father's blessing. And she entered a field. I mean, it's not a true story, it's a novel, but she enters a field that's male-dominated chess players. And she becomes, you know, one of the best chess players in the world. And finally, she's out in the street and she plays chess with one of the great chess players, and he gives her his blessing. You know, she's looking for the Father's blessing. Another interesting piece, you might find this fascinating, that There's a book called Faith of the Fatherless. That's by a man called Paul Vittis. And what he writes about is that defective or missing father figures is a common factor in the lives of historically famous atheists and agnostics. So he's trying to show you they're not driven by this idea that they don't believe in God. They are driven to their belief that there is no God because they've been wounded by their earthly fathers in some way. And so I want to offer us two Father's Day gifts from Christ. Paul says, you know, when he ascended on high, that's reflecting on the on Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. And I believe we have two gifts that God wants to give all of us, but particularly Father's Day gifts for our fathers. The first one is the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Romans, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And he has a very similar type of teaching in Galatians, if you want to look it up later, Galatians 4, 6 and 7. And so what Paul is trying to say is one of the main works of the Holy Spirit is to help us know God as our Father. And we talk about spiritual gifts, we talk about the Holy Spirit helping us in our witness. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us know that God is our Father. Because I believe we've all got these father wounds somewhere, and we need to know that God is our Father. We need the Holy Spirit's help to cry, Abba, Father. And Abba really means Daddy, Father. It's a very sort of intimate word. And so in Ethiopia, we do some training about the Father heart of God. And Father is Abbat, very strong word. But Daddy is Abba. Abbat. You know, that's when the Father's stern. Abbat. Or Abba. You get the sense that God is our Abba. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a father to the weakest and sort of least amongst us. And so the Holy Spirit is there to help us know God as our Father. We're also offered a new family. It says God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in families. Our church is a family. Jesus, in Mark 3, he was preaching, and we read, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.'" I just love Jesus because he always gets people thinking. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated there in a circle around him and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will be my brother, my sister, and my mother." And so he's reminding us that the community of faith is a family. Paul is also very strong. He reminds us about it. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Encourage him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." And so he's saying, in the church, we've got to have this family thing. Younger people have got to respect older people as if they're fathers or mothers. Mothers and fathers in the church have got to look at younger people as if they're your children. We've got to look at one another as if we're brothers and sisters. This is a strong picture of family. And so we're invited to be part of God's family. But we also have an invitation to play a part in God's family. And so in closing, there's a couple of gifts. Hopefully you can see them up there. You're one rad dad. I love that one. Hopefully I'll get one of those one day. Or maybe it'll be your one rad granddad one day. But the Spirit, he helps us, first gift, to know God as our Father. And it is a very important thing. A few years ago, I was going through a very difficult time, and I had to lead a very divided group. And I said to God, like, how on earth can I lead this group? And I literally, I don't know, it wasn't audible, but I heard it, boom, in my spirit. I heard God say, you're my son, and with you I'm well pleased. Now go and lead this group. And for a whole year, it gave me tremendous energy, tremendous confidence to lead a very divided group. We are called to be part of God's family as well, not just to come to church, but to see our church as a family. You know, it's very important that we don't say, well, I'm just part of the congregation. No, you're part of the DBC family. And we really are a family. We talk a lot together. We eat a lot together. We share messages. We have a little WhatsApp group. You name it. We're doing all kinds of things to remind people we are not just a congregation here. We are family together. But we're also called to play a part in God's family. And so we're called, as Paul says, to treat each other like family. I believe older believers, older women are called to bless younger women. Older men are called to bless younger men. But the younger ones amongst us are to respect and to care for the older. I believe one of the ways that we can be good, you know, participants in our church is to pray for our church family, to pray for one another, that God will bless and care for one another. And I believe finally, because that's the gift of Pentecost, we are to go out and to find the fatherless and the lonely and the widow and those who have been in prison. And we invite them and say, come and be part of our family. Come and discover a Father through the Holy Spirit who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Come and discover a community where we love each other as brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for this church. And one of the things that's so beautiful about this church is we really are a family. We have coffee together. We talk together. We're concerned for each other. Lord, thank you that we have young and old in our church. And help us to be a community where we do think about those who are older than us and encourage them. I pray for those who are older, we look to the young and we nurture and we bless them and allow them to develop and to grow in their gifts and abilities. But above all, Lord, I pray that we might receive more of your Spirit and we might hear the Spirit saying to us, you have an Abba Father. You can cry out to him, Daddy Father. A Father who loves us beyond all measure. May we know it, Lord, deep within us. May it be our identity, not that we are orphans, but we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And we're not just sons and daughters, but we're inheriting sons and daughters of all of God's salvation, glory, and blessing. May we know that through the power of your Spirit, I pray. Amen.